Heavenly Father, once again, not much time in between your last visit with us through your word, but we're grateful, Father, because we believe that your Spirit was speaking to us. And because you are here, Father, we come in a spirit of reverence, recognizing our great need of Christ in everything. Lord Jesus is all, and we pray right now that you would show us one more time a picture of our Savior that we've never seen. Renew that first love, Lord, that we had when we first saw his loveliness, and we were drawn by his willing to accept us and to embrace us and to make us fishers of men. Renew that commitment to follow him. Speak through your manservant, Father, and open thou our eyes as we open your word, that we may behold wondrous things. Is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you still have your Bibles open, Matthew 6, we're going to go to Matthew 7. And the title of our message this afternoon is The Foundation. What is it? The Foundation. And as we look at this situation in Matthew chapter 7, I just want to build something to say. This morning, the title of our sermon was what? Just this one time. Okay. And then we just talked about what? Let's be real, right? Let's be real. Well, this sermon is the foundation. The foundation. You know, in our church, we use this word foundation a lot, don't we? We like to talk about the foundation and the foundations of our faith and the pillars of our faith. We use different terms, but we're typically referring to the same concept. We talk about the foundation. And I want to talk to you this afternoon about something that I actually have been thinking about writing a book. Because I was talking to, I do a lot of ministry on secular campuses, obviously. And in meeting unbelievers of all kinds, colors, shades, and different backgrounds and perspectives, you find that when people get to that stark kind of, you know, polemic attitude towards God and about the existence of God and about the Word of God, I find that they always bring up this cry for this supernatural evidence. They always want to say, well, how, if God is there, how come he doesn't appear to me? And there's this whole movement called the Atheist Association or something like this. And they started this project called the Blasphemy Project. Have you heard of this?
No.
I don't know if you've heard of this. But they started this thing called the Blasphemy Challenge. And what they do is if you go on YouTube, they have these people all over America. All over America. Who record themselves repeating that the phrase that's talked about in the unpardonable sin, and they say on camera, they say, look, Jesus, I blaspheme you, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I blaspheme the Father, I don't believe that you exist, now what? I guess I've committed the unpardonable sin. My name is such and such, and I'm willing to take the blasphemy challenge. Hundreds of videos. They started this project, Atheist Association. I forget, it's Atheist Association or something of this kind. And one of the things that they were saying, because there is this guy, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, they have this ministry called The Way of the Master. And I could not believe Kirk Cameron. I'm like, what? He's a Christian? So I'm sitting there visiting my mother for Mother's Day in Virginia Beach. And a friend of mine sends me a text message. He said, hey, you have to turn on the TV. There's a debate on the existence of God. So I'm like, what? Debating the existence of God on national news? So I turn it on. And sure enough, Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, representing the Way of the Master. And they have this ministry where they go around with a camera and telling people like, hey, so do you think it's going to be comfortable like burning in hell? And the person's like, what? And they've been like punched and they've been like attacked and like on camera. They just go up to people. Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't believe in Jesus. Do you know that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to burn in hell? Yeah, I've heard that before. Well, do you want to burn? And it's like, this is their attitude. They're like, this is the way of the master. We got to confront people. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. So they get on TV, the Atheist Society, and you have the way of the master, and they're going to debate the existence of God on ABC. Nightline. could not believe it. So the Atheist Association is just tearing these brothers apart. And I thought, Lord, of all the people you could have on here to debate your existence, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. And I was so angry. I was up till 2 a.m. writing comments to ABC. Then I was writing comments to their ministry, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, thinking, how come you didn't bring up this point? Have you ever heard of this philosophical argument? You should read Pascal's Penses. You should read about all these different things that I'm talking about. How come you overlook these things? And you come on TV embarrassing Christianity. And one of the things that they could not respond to was the atheist society would come and they would say, look, if God exists, where, you see, if you say that, okay, China, yeah, I've never been to China, so how do you know China exists? You use that whole argument. Philosophically, it's untenable, they will say, because I can go to China. I can actually go there and see that China really exists. So even though I've never had a particular drink, or I've never been to a particular place, or I've never met your boyfriend or your wife or whoever, I can trust that they exist because you have pictures, you have evidence, and I can meet them. But God, can you take me to his universe factory where he produced the universe? Can I go shake his hand? Can I go send him an email? How do I get in touch with him to say, hey, Lord, do you exist? Can you let me know? And you know, it's very, very irreverent. And so as they could not respond to this, I was praying and I was so, so angry. I mean, it was like a fire in my bones. And I remember going back to my Bible and I said, Lord, you know, what in the world? And so I started writing my thoughts. And one of the things that I found on campus, coming from this argument and watching this debate, someone raised the very same question on campus. They said, Sebastian, why can't I go to God's universe factory? Why can't I go see him? Where can I go find him? And they said, if you show me God, if you lead me to God, then I will believe in him, is what they said. So I said, okay. Automatic, the Lord said, Sebastian, I want you to say this. I know this has not come from my own mind. So I looked at the person and I said, in order for you to make that statement in all honesty, you have to have a lifestyle that follows what you know to be true. See, what that tells me is this. Do you know that smoking is wrong? Do you know that it causes cancer? Yes. Do you want cancer? No. But you still smoke. You tell me that, hey, if you live this certain kind of promiscuous lifestyle, you're more prone to catching HIV and AIDS, but you still live a promiscuous lifestyle, but you don't want AIDS. Yes? Okay, you're a nurse or you're a doctor, and I see what you're eating at lunchtime. You just told a patient, if you don't put down those burgers, it's over for you. Yet the nurse and the doctor will go down double-decker extra cheese. If anyone knows what that's doing to your heart, it's the doctor and the nurse. So you have this situation that your lifestyle tells me that if you heard the truth, you would not follow it. You pick and choose about what's comfortable for you. So for you to say, if you show me God's existence, if you take me to where he is, if you work some sort of miracle, everything in your life, in your past, tells me that you will not follow God. You will decide, hey, is this comfortable for me to follow Jesus or not? Are you following what I'm saying? So this whole concept of application arose as an idea to say this. We live in a society that prides itself on information, not application. And they challenge God on the basis of information, and we should challenge them on the basis of application. Show me something in your life that's true that you actually follow. You know it's true. And you believe it to be true. So the thing, friends, is that information is designed and created to be applied. Can you think of a situation in your life where information must be applied right away? Give me one situation. You said what?
Breathing.
Okay, that's one. So you imagine you're at your job, right? Your boss says, go send this email. You decide, I don't want to apply that information right now. really, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get fired. When I know that my wife just is about to have a baby, her water broke, she says, honey, my water broke. Oh, okay, that's interesting. Turn back over. No, information compels me to behave a certain way. It's time to get up, get in the car, get the stuff, start driving. Even in the same sense, when you're driving and you're speeding like a maniac to the hospital, the cop pulls you over and says, hey, is somebody pregnant? Actually, officer, she is. So at that point in time, the officer, rather than giving you a ticket, he will escort you to the hospital. Information changes behavior. It was created to do this. So in Matthew chapter 7, at the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the last few words, he says this point in verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father, right? So in verse 21, we're familiar with this. We talk about this stuff all the time. We just quote it in conversation. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. What's the three-letter word for iniquity?
Sin.
Okay. Now follow this. Do they profess to follow Jesus? Yes or no? They call him what? Lord. They know him. They actually know that there's supposed to be certain works they should do and certain works they shouldn't do, right? They didn't say, Lord, have I not sinned in your name? They didn't say that, right? They didn't say, Lord, have I not committed adultery in your name? No. Have I not cast out devils in your name? Have I not done many wonderful works in your name? So follow this. Whatever their profession, it did not deal with sin in their life. Are you following me? Their belief led them to good works. It did not lead them to stop doing bad ones. Those are the people who'll be lost. So we take the impetus of the Word of God. We take the impetus of Christ and say Jesus gave the church a mandate to go preach the gospel. He also gave the church a mandate to be without spot or blemish. Interesting. So you get two people on two different sides. So you have Christians who are focusing on stopping sinning. Yes? I'm just trying to stop sinning. Then you have Christians, I'm just trying to do good works. The Bible says you need both. It's not enough to stop doing bad things. You got to start doing right things. But you can't have one without the other. So he says, these people, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't care how many good works you do. Your profession. And Ellen White puts it like this in Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing, page 147. She says, when we accept any doctrine that kills sin in the heart, that purifies the soul of defilement and bears fruit unto holiness, then we can be sure that that is the truth of God. When we accept any doctrine that kills sin in the heart. But see, we come into the church, we accept doctrines that don't kill any sin. Are you following me? Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because I believe ideas. No, sir. Jesus says, I am the truth. There's no truth outside of Christ. Should have been a stronger amen, but it's okay. I'm going to assume you're tired because this is the third time you heard my loud mouth today. So he comes to the place where he says, these people will be departing from me. So right there in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, I just told you a story. So here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, whosoever does what? Hear these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Excuse me. And the rain descended and the floods came And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now keep your finger here. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Chapter 6, verse 46. When you're there, you can say amen. Still awake? All right. Hanging in there. So may I have to have you flipping a little more so you don't knock out on me. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, the Bible says this. Jesus asks a question. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things that I say. That just summed up the three verses we read in Matthew. One question. And the question is, what do we say in Loma Linda to that question? Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? You know, it's interesting. I had a friend who was on, she was engaged. And when she was engaged, she would have these little intellectual bouts with her fiance about the way that he was treating other young ladies at the time. So he'd be spending time with them, talking on the phone, all this other stuff. Now you can imagine, you know, I'm sure the ladies understand where I'm going with this. Why are you talking to her? Blah, 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 blah. So you can kind of picture in your mind what discussion was taking place. And so he would constantly respond and say, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, we're the ones who are engaged. You know, blah, 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 blah. I'm not trying to mess with these girls. Obviously, they're not married now. And he married some other girl. I'm sorry, he actually did not get married. And so the girl was telling me the situation. My friend was telling me, and she said, look, you know, I would tell him, I'm like, look, if you're engaged, you cannot be behaving this way. Why do you call me your fiance and yet you keep over here, you know, schmoozing with these other girls? So the whole thing is that we understand that relationship determines how I respond to people's information. Yes? So if I'm your Lord, you take my information differently than if I'm just your friend. So my question is, why do you call me Lord and you're not going to do the things that I say? We'll come and sing it in song. We'll come and talk about it up front. We'll pray in his name. We'll say Lord when we pray. No intentions of submitting to his will. And Jesus says, why? Why? Why not just stop calling me Lord? We won't have any problems. But because you profess a relationship in which you submit to my will, and yet your behavior says you don't submit to my will, there's tension between us right now. And so I have to ask you a question as your Lord. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? I don't understand. Was I not clear in what I said? Maybe I need to repackage it. And so currently, Jesus talks about to his disciples. He goes into the same parable in verse 47 and he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and did what? Dig deep. Yes, and laid the foundation on a rock. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a what? Without a what? I just need to know that you're awake. Without a foundation. So follow this. Typically, we quote Psalms 11 and we say, if the foundations be destroyed, what? What shall the righteous do? You heard that text before? Maybe, maybe not. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So we talk about the pillars of our faith. We talk about the fact that, hey, we have all these different things that are the very cornerstone to say so we don't lose our identity and our integrity as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And I affirm that with all my heart. This is the remnant church, for sure. This is the remnant church. I'll just go on record saying that. People have a question or a problem, they can come talk to me. Because some people think we're being exclusive by saying that. Why we got to be so elitist? That's not what I said, that's what the Bible says. So you take it, you need to take it up with God's word and the spirit of prophecy. But you have this situation where Jesus says a person without a foundation is not a person who does not understand intellectual ideas. A person without a foundation is a person who does not obey the sayings of Jesus. Are you with me? You can walk around and believe and understand whatever you want. But what are you following in what I'm saying? So the man who will not be able to stand is not the man or the woman who does not know how to explain 1844. The person without a foundation is the person who's not doing his will. He says you're a foolish person, not because you lack knowledge, but because you lack application. Say whatever you want to say. So what I'm, you see, this is a huge thing, because Jesus says, if you hear the sayings of mine, both people hear Christ. Both people listen to his word. Both people affirm that it's true. They're the same people who come to the church and say, don't get up there preaching error, brother. I'm checking you out to make sure that's actually what the Bible says. But, Jesus says, you leave this church, no foundation. Because your foundation is not based upon your ideas, it's based upon your practical life. So the question is, what are we building on? A lot of us are living our lives based upon culture. And I'm not just talking about I'm from, you know, Africa or wherever. Adventist culture. That's what we do in Loma Linda. That's what we do here at Ephesus, whatever church. That's what we do here at Advent Hope. And we're building our lifestyle around the culture. But my question is, give me one text. Give me one text. So you have people who are being condemned for traditional things. Follow where I'm going. So we come to church and Jesus says, are you building your lifestyle on my word? Or are you building on the opinions of men? Sayings. If it's not the sayings of Jesus, you don't build on it. That's not what I follow. Building is done by obeying. Who are you following? That's why you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say. Because you got another Lord. That's why. So, let me give you this illustration. I remember I was listening to a lecture by Ravi Zacharias. And he was talking about, you know, the Wexner Center for Arts at Ohio State University. And it's interesting that when you look at it online, they're like super proud of this building. They got like, you know, you go to the website, the Wexner Center for Arts, and they're like all excited. Click here for a guided tour through the Wexner Center for Arts. And so Ravi was saying that he went to this building because it was like just debuting at the time. And like they had an actual tour guide to give you a tour of the building. And the whole building was to be a symbol of postmodernism and deconstructionism, which are just big words to simply say, we're just trying to undo everything that was before. We're deconstructing it. So half of the building was a traditional building that you would do. Bricks, you know, windows, doors. Excuse me. But the other half of the building, and literally, it's like a different building. You're looking at one half, it's got a tower, windows, bricks. Everything's laid according into the order. You turn to the right side, and you might be a little confused. Because you start looking at, you know when you're having construction and they have those long things, it's like a frame. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a metal frame. And it's like hanging out the building because there's no walls. They put nothing in the building. So it's like when you know a building's under construction, you just see like the frame and the metal beams and stuff. They have a long metal frame hanging out the building. No walls, no nothing. Then you go actually into the rooms. They have walls that are connected to nothing. Doors that are in the middle of the room. That lead nowhere. Stairwells that lead to nothing. So it's like you could have a stairwell right here. And they're like, isn't it great? Windows built into the wall. You're like, what? Walls that don't touch the ceiling or other walls. And this guy's just waxing eloquent on this thing. And as Ravi is sitting there with his wife listening to the tour guide, he looks at the man. And the man is like, isn't this wonderful? And Ravi says, that's interesting that they did this. You know, walls that lead nowhere, windows that are connected to nothing, doors in the middle of the room, you know, beams unfinished. It's just open to the air. And Ravi says, that's so interesting. Did they do that to the foundation too? And the tour guy said, aha. And Ravi said, yes, because there comes a time where you have to stop playing games. You know how to build a foundation. You can do whatever you want with the house, friends. And I'm saying this because as the Adventist church, we're losing our standards. And I'm just going to speak from my heart on this one. Coming into this church, you get study guides, baptismal classes. And you come in the church assuming everyone in the church believes what you just learned in your baptismal class. But then I find myself coming out of hip-hop music and going to the ABC at the GC with the hip-hop Christian section. I find myself arguing with Seventh-day Adventists. It'd be different if you were Pentecostal. I can understand. It'd be different if you were Baptist. I can understand. I love you as a brother, but I understand. You don't have the same affirmation of Scripture like me. If you were of these things, I could understand. But I have to come into the church and argue about the standards. So you got to sit down and you got people getting angry because you're telling people, what's up with your jewelry? What's up with the makeup, sister? What's up with the nail polish? I'm not afraid to bring it up because when I came in the church, it was in the lesson. Amazing facts. And you walk into the church and you're like, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. Oh, really? Give me one text. Because you're building on the foundation, right? I was told from the first lesson, is there anything left you can trust? And the lesson said, the word of God. Amen. Thy word is a lamp. Not your opinions, not your feelings, not your mama's whatever example, not your pastor, not your elders, not your Sabbath school teachers. The word of God. Yes. And you have people who are basing their lifestyle on something else besides the word. And Jesus says, you're building on sand. And the test is coming to you. Temptation is coming your way. It's coming. And when we sit down and I realize that, you know, you do ministry, it gets tiring. It gets tiring. Because you go out on a secular campus, you go into the streets, you go into people's dorms, and they gotta argue you about the validity of the Bible. How do you know that Jesus even existed? Prove to me that the resurrection actually happened. Did he really die? I read this book called The Swoon Theory. I read about this guy who's the chair of the religion department at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, who's atheist. He wrote this book about how that text in 1 John chapter 5 is actually not in the original manuscripts about the Trinity. I gotta argue with them, but to come into your own spiritual home and have to deal with the same problems, it gets tiring, friends. You don't expect it here. You want to be able to come home and know Jesus is God. Somebody say, amen.
Amen.
You want to come and know that when you say Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary, people say, amen.
Amen.
You want to know, these are the standards. Let's not kid ourselves. You're putting on that jewelry not because it's biblical. You're dressing yourself up like that not because it's biblical. Let's be real. That's not on the foundation. Don't tell me that. Give me one text. And so because of this, it gets frustrating because I'm like, all right, admit that you're struggling, but don't try to justify sin. Don't try to lower the standards. I came into this church because of the standards.
Yes.
I've been to a lot of churches. I met a lot of Christians before I became Seventh-day Adventist. They're all hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
All of them. Because when I started becoming Seventh-day Adventist, I said, sister, what about this text about jewelry? She was like, well, you know, that's different. What about the Sabbath? Oh, it's a spiritual Sabbath. Creation is just poetry in Genesis 1. God was giving us a poetic expression of how he created the world. This is Christians talking. So I said, look, no. You've been trying to get me to give my life to Jesus every year in college. Now that I give my life to Christ and I'm surrendered to his word, you want to argue with me? But it happens in the church. So I'm saying this afternoon, friends, I love all Christians. I love the family of God. I'm going to be honest with you. I love the church. I love the church. I really do. Because I lost my family for this church. My mom does not call me. I haven't spoken to my father in 3-4 years. My siblings don't call me. They're not interested in God. I lost my family for this church. This is my family. Amen. So I'm telling you from my heart, I love this church. Yeah. I've never gone one Sabbath without finding a place to go to potluck. Let me just tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Never, not one time. I could be anywhere in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Everywhere I go, brother, do you have a place to go eat on Sabbath afternoon? Yeah. Taken care of every week. There were months and even years where I had no job. God provided through church members. I love this church. And I'm gonna love you the same. But there's one place where we gotta stop playing games. Don't tell me it's in the Bible when it's not. Just admit, hey, this thing I need to wrestle with God about. It's not based on the word. You just need to go to Jesus like I need to go to Jesus. Amen. And say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I need understanding on this. We need to be seeking God. Because when I read about my spiritual fathers and the pioneers, October 11th, 1844, they thought Jesus was coming in 11 days. I guarantee there wasn't any nail polish in that group. You want to know why? Because people don't want to take the risk of being wrong. Not that God would cast you out for nail polish. Understand what I'm saying. But the whole issue, it's an issue of the heart. Why is it that you're not willing to surrender? You see it in the Bible. You give them text after text after text. You read it in the spirit of prophecy. What is the problem? I had to give it up. They wouldn't baptize me just saying, well, hey, brother, I'm still growing. No, sir, you're not going under the water. I'm just being real. When you convert to Seventh-day Adventism, you give up a lot of things that you like, that you didn't want to give up, that you didn't fully understand. What's the reason? What's the basis? But I see this clearly in the Bible. So I'm going to surrender, Lord, trusting you'll give me better understanding as I walk. That's our experience. But we raised in the church. We've been in this message for a long time. All of a sudden, we can justify. The standard is the same, and the test is the same. And the final point is this. The house building is individual. Let me just tell you that right now. You can kick it with super holy people. You'll be the one lost in the group. Because every man's got to build his own house. Every man. So when the rain comes, when the winds of doctrine blow, because they're blowing right now. They're blowing. When the floods of temptation start coming, then we'll see your stuff's built on the word. But I'm going to end on a message of encouragement with this before I make my appeal. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, no other foundation can be laid than that is laid. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Did you know, when we talk about building a foundation, Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Was he talking about a teaching? Was he? Was he talking about a doctrine? Let me just tell you something really quick, because this point really pricked my heart. Did you know that it was Sabbath keepers that nailed Jesus to the cross? Sabbath keepers nailed our Lord to the cross. Said crucify him. Tithe paying members nailed Jesus to the cross. People who believed in the existence of God, not atheists, nailed Jesus to the cross. The Pilate, the Roman, the pagan, I find no fault with this man. So let me just tell you, the foundation, being Christ, don't think when he says he laid a rock, the rock is Jesus. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This point is so powerful to me. Jesus is the foundation. Why is that powerful? Because in the parable, whether the house fell or not was based upon what? The foundation. So that means the house is as strong as the foundation. Are you with me? So if Jesus is the foundation, then you are strong as Christ. Are you following? You see, when I fell in love with righteousness by faith, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Jesus is the foundation, friends. So when the winds of doctrine blow, when the rains and the floods of temptation come over your soul, if you've been building on Jesus, you are as strong as Christ. Are you hearing? No reason why your house should fall when the temptation comes. No reason why you should buckle under the pressure to submit to a false teaching. No reason why you should not deal with the coldness of the church. Jesus says, but those who endure to the end shall be saved. When? In a world in which love, because of iniquity, has waxed cold. When you feel the freezing temperature of a cold church, your house will stand because of the foundation. So what this tells us is we got to start thinking, what light do I have? And here's my appeal, very simple. It's the first Sabbath in February. For many of you, you've heard a lot of sermons. You spent a lot of time in devotions. You read a lot of the Spirit of Prophecy. And C.S. Lewis said, people don't know how bad they are until they try to be good. It's true. Because this appeal that I'm about to make, I'm serious. The challenge is this. What light do you have that you're not following? Some of us know vegetarian diet is the best. We're not following it. Some of us know about the things that we read and that we watch, but we're not following it. Some of us know the relationships that we're in are not in accordance with the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about even within the church. There's people masquerading as Seventh-day Adventists. But when you get in a relationship, it ain't Seventh-day Adventists. I've seen it 100 times. Oh, he's a good Christian young man. She's a good Christian young lady. As soon as they get married, she leaves the church. Some of us know so much. So my appeal is, by the grace of God, and I'm going to make this thing of Daniel, because I love this. Prove thy servants 10 days. I want you to take 10 days. What's today? February 7th today? February 17th. For the next 10 days, I want you to live up to the light that you have. All of it. All of it. Because you know you're judged according to the light that you have. So we read a lot of the Bible, read a lot of the spirit of prophecy. But just for those who are like, well, I need to slow down on my reading of spirit of prophecy then. Ellen White says, you will not only be judged by the light that you have, but the light that you could have had you exercised your time properly. Oh, yeah, so you thought you could play ignorant. I'm just not going to read. No, the books are there. Serious business. So that's my appeal this afternoon. So the question is, how many of you, 10-day challenge? And I guarantee at the end of 10 days, and this is the whole premise of my book to an unbeliever, I want you to follow everything you believe to be true. And what you're going to find is the real war starts taking place in your heart. All of a sudden, every time you want to do good, there's something there pulling you to do bad. Every time you say, I'm giving up this gossiping, there's something there pulling you to gossip. I'm going to give up this relationship. I'm going to give up this thing. Something's there pulling you back. I remember sitting down talking to a good friend of mine about the whole makeup and jewelry thing. And I said, I don't understand the struggle that girls have with this. I just don't understand. And she was like, look, you know, because you're not a woman, you wouldn't fully understand. But as she was explaining to me, you know, the different things, insecurities and all this other stuff. And the guys in the church tend to be going after these girls who are like, you know, Lord have mercy, Proverbs chapter 7. And the question is that when you try to live a modest life and conduct yourself in a godly woman, brothers just look right past you. Not interested. But they end up falling up with these girls who aren't even keeping the standards. So she went in articulating, you know, deeply. I really appreciated the discussion. And I started putting into perspective, trying to think, what is it for us as guys? You know, as guys, we got ego issues. We have an ego problem a lot of the time. We just like attention. We like to feel respected. We like to feel exalted. But we need to learn how to do stuff when nobody says thank you. When there's no recognition. Where there's no position. And I hear brothers say that all the time. That's not my job. I'm not the deacon. You got to be the deacon to do that? I'm not the elder. That's not my job. Brothers coming to church, every man in the church should be ready to preach on Sabbath morning. You see, that's real right there. I'm not an elder, so I don't come with a sermon. No, every man who is a priest in his home should be ready to preach when Sabbath morning comes. Pastor can't make it. I got a message. Now imagine what kind of worship we would be having. Pastor gets up, and this happened to me one time. He said, look, I was just impressed to ask Brother Sebastian to preach this morning. He didn't know. And that morning, God said, Sebastian, you better bring these notes with you today. Put it in my bag, walked in the church, no idea. And in my heart, I was thinking, Lord, there's no way. Like, he has a sermon. He's, you know, he's the pastor. Got there on church. He stood up and said, Brother Sebastian, the Lord impressed my heart to ask you to preach. That's real. So this afternoon, let's make a commitment. 10 days. You're going to live up to all of the light. On your physical body, on your intellectual, on your spiritual. Some of us know we need to be spending more time in prayer and the word. We know intellectually. I need to be getting up earlier, staying up later. We'll stay up late on the phone, watching all kind of foolishness on TV, but no one will stay up and agonize and say, Lord, I don't understand the high priestly ministry. They don't do it. But I'll stay up and watch this special. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? I'm talking to myself, church. How come this just never crosses my mind? Sebastian, you don't understand this. Go ahead and study it. Let's just study and study and study and study. Because I'll sit down when I got an exam in college, or when I want to watch something on TV, I'll stay up all night. But you're facing a greater final exam than biology. You're facing a final exam of life, and your house will be tested. And we're not willing to study. So today, how many people say, Lord, I'm going to make that commitment? Go ahead and stand. 10 days. 10 days. Every piece of light that you have. Every piece. This is serious. I don't encourage you to stand on this one. I'm dead serious. I'm not encouraging you to stand. If you stand, it's because you're serious. Because, friends, this is the difference right here. This is the difference right here. Sometimes I feel like people get up too fast. Like, pray and think. Have you counted the cost? Some of you are going to go home. You need to go ahead and empty your fridge because you stood today. Some of you need to change your summer plans because you stood today. Oh, I was going to go take vacation. No, sir. You need to go canvassing or you need to go on a mission trip because of the light that you have. I'm living up to everything that I know. Some of you need to get your wardrobe, clean it out. Your makeup pack in the trash. Jewelry, get rid of it. Videos, DVDs, books, get rid of them. If you're standing and you're serious, I'm giving you a chance to sit back down. Because if we're serious, this is how people come into the church, friends. The person sits in the Bible says, are you willing to make a decision? I went straight to my wall, took down all my naked women posters, went straight to my CD book. All these CDs are garbage, in the trash. Went straight to my closet. Can't wear these clothes anymore. Called my friends, come get this stuff. Took all my hip-hop lyrics. Can't be rapping anymore. In the trash. We have to do it to come into this church. This is what we experience. This is what happens. Make decisions and bear fruit of repentance. I'm changing my way of thinking, Lord. I'm changing my way of thinking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an awesome privilege to have been here, Lord. I thank you for every heart. I thank you, Lord, for the honor of being able to preach your word. And Father, I thank you because of the willingness and the sincerity of those that sit before me. I believe, Lord, they really want a deeper experience with Christ. I believe that they really want victory. And so for that reason, Father, I am praying, not just on their behalf, but even on my own. We need to start living up according to the light that we have. Some of us need to stop calling our boyfriends and girlfriends late at night. Some of us need to get rid of our books. We need to start working on changing our diets. We need to start managing our time better, being better stewards of our money. Father, we need to make some serious changes in life. You know what change every heart needs to make, to build upon the sayings of Jesus. But it's so encouraging, Father. It warms our hearts to know that we are as strong as our foundation. And so we are coming to you not trying to obey in our own power, but we're coming to you to obey in the power of Jesus. And we know Jesus has never failed us. Christ has never let a soul down. Lord, you've never turned away from one cry for help. I thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering this prayer. And for these next 10 days, change us, Father. And may we never be the same ever again. Is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.